Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Stand with me, if you would. We're going to read the Word of God this morning. Hey, if you haven't gotten one of these bookmarks, thank you, out there, you can grab one at the info booth out there today. Just a great reminder to pray and for these things, these words. And we're going to continue talking about the first one on the list today, the presence of God. But we're going to read Exodus chapter 40, verse 30 through 38. And it says this: He, speaking of Moses, set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And he put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then, everybody say then. The cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Thus concludes the book of Exodus. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would anoint me today to speak your words clearly and effectively. I ask that you would anoint every hearer and every heart that is represented here today to listen to your word, and not just listen to, but to retain and apply it, God, because we don't want to be somebody that is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. But Lord, we want to hear and to do your will, which is found in your word. So we surrender this time to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't it be something if we showed up next week and we couldn't even get in the door because the glory of God was here? That's what happened to Moses. The glory of God filled the temple, and it was so strong, it was so real, it was so tangible that the Bible says he, even though it was God who had given him the instruction and the design for the tabernacle, he couldn't even get in there. There's another time over in the book of I believe it's 1 Chronicles, it's 2 Chronicles, where Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. And when the temple is set up and it's in place where it's supposed to be, the glory of God descends in that temple, and the priests, the Bible say, couldn't even stand to minister. We want to be a house and a place and a people where we honor and we seek and we declare the glory of God. That we want, I want him to be here more than I want anything else. I want the presence of God more than I want every seat in this auditorium to be filled. I want the presence of God more than I want us to have our own facility. I want the presence of God more than I want everybody in Fort Payne to know who we are and what we do. I have decided, and we have declared, that this year is a year of the glory of God. That's why we're doing the 100 movement. That's why I hope that you're being faithful to fast and to read and to pray and to be generous, because we are believing that this is a year where the glory of God is going to be revealed. But last week, we discussed the importance of preparing for the presence of the Lord. It's one thing to desire God's presence, but when you desire his presence, it should spark a preparation for his presence. That we should make ready our hearts. We should make ready our minds. We should make ready ourselves for the presence of God. We want to build a habitat where the glory of God dwells, right? This may be an auditorium that is owned by the city that we rent and we use, but we declare that when we come in here on Sunday mornings, this is the house of God. And in this house, we have declared it to be a habitat, a place where God dwells. You know, if you go to the zoo, which We have young children, so time and time again, we go to the zoo and we look at all the amazing animals, but it always fascinates me. You know what fascinates? I mean, I'm fascinated by the animals. I mean, giraffes are just wild, right? Everybody loves the lions, the big cats, the snakes, the monkeys, whatever it may be. In fact, I got to see a monkey this week and I didn't even go to the zoo because Brandon's sister has a monkey that wears a diaper, okay? That's another story. But when you go to the zoo, what always amazes me is how much money those habitats had to cost. I mean, you walk from one place to another, and one area looks like an African safari, and then you walk into a building, and there's penguins in an exhibit with water, and it looks like there's snow and ice, and it's just like, I think about how much money did they put into this exhibit, this habitat is what we call it, to make this animal comfortable and healthy and content, right? Well, should we not seek to prepare a place where God is content and he is comfortable? In fact, I read to our team this morning during our prayer time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, do not quench the spirit. That word quenched means not, don't stifle, don't put out the spirit of God. It's not that we can hinder his power, but it means that where he is not welcome and wanted and made a habitat where he can operate and he can move, then he will not force himself upon anybody. So we have chosen, we want to build a habitat. We want to build a place where God can dwell, where he wants to be, he longs to be. So should we not seek to prepare a place where God wants to be? Should we not seek to make ourselves ready for the arrival of the king? You know, back in ancient times, when a king was going to come and visit one of the cities, he would send an entourage beforehand to make ready the city for his arrival. He would make sure that the ground was smooth, that the horse's foot would not stumble. The entourage would go beforehand, just like today, if a president or a governor or some high-ranking official was going to go, they would send a security team beforehand to make sure, where would there be an assassination attempt made place? What's his route that he's going to take? Where's he going to eat? Where's he going to stay? Where's his car going to be parked? Well, we are the welcoming committee for the King of Kings. We are called to make ready the world. That's why Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them, right? We are preparing the way for the King of Kings to come into our life, but we've got to make ourselves ready. So Psalm 24 verses 3-6, I quoted this last week, but I want to read it to you this week. It says this, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? David's asking himself a question, and then he's going to turn around and answer his own question. People in the Bible did that all the time. They would ask a question and they'd answer their own question. He says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. Verse 4 says, it's he who has clean hands and he who has a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. We want to be people who come before God with clean hands and a pure heart. I want to encourage you every single morning, God, give me clean hands, give me a pure heart. Why? Because I want to see you. Because I want to know you better, because I want to be in your presence, because I don't want to be outside of the camp. I want to be in the Holy of Holies that you have given me access to by the blood that came from Calvary's Hill. We want to be people that are part of that generation. As he says, this is Jacob. Who's Jacob? The generation who seeks him. The generation who seeks his face. We are seekers of God. The Bible says that if we seek him, we'll find him. So there's a promise in that. So last week we talked about preparing ourselves through purity, clean hands, pure heart, making sure God created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. We've got to be pure, right? Because God told Moses, as we read earlier in the book of Exodus, he said, consecrate the people. Make them wash their clothes. Let them be clean for 3 days, because I'm about to come down and be on top of this mountain. And if anybody's not clean, they're not going to make it, right? So we've got to be pure. We've got to be clean. We've got to prepare ourselves through purity to be in the presence of God, because God cannot come in contact with anything that is unholy or unclean. So therefore, because he loves us, he made a way for us to be clean and to be holy and to be pure. So we need to prepare ourselves by allowing his blood and his grace to cleanse us and to purify us. But before we begin today, I want to give you a recap of what was happening in Exodus chapter 40, which we're reading, everything that was leading up to our text this morning, so that you have context and you have awareness of what's going on and what's being said. Because after Moses took a second trip up the mountain, he had to take a second trip because while he was up there the first time, the children of Israel decided that they didn't believe that it was God that brought them out of Egypt, and they were frustrated, so they wanted a gold calf, they wanted a golden image, and so Aaron made them a calf, and they worshiped the calf and said, "This is who brought us out of Egypt." Moses comes down the mountain. He's angry. He throws down the tablets. He breaks them. And so therefore, he has to go back up and do it all over again. But after his second trip on the mountain, God has given him, while he's there, the game plan, the preparation, the blueprints, if you would, for the place where God wanted to dwell on the earth. And Moses comes back and he's got this plan. He's got this idea of revelation from God of what he wants to do. And so he says, we need to take up an offering so that we have what we need. We have the gold, we have the bronze, we have the silver, we have the badger skins, we've got the linen, we've got the purple. We've got all this stuff that we need in order to make sure that God has a proper dwelling place. We need to get prepared to build a place for his presence, right? Just like we need to prepare ourselves. So he makes it available for Israel to bring a freewill offering. They bring a freewill offering, so much so that Moses has to say, that's enough, we don't need any more. Could you imagine if next week, when we bring our first fruits offering, we could say, you know what? That's enough. We've got enough to buy a building, build a building, buy a piece of land, whatever it may be. It happened multiple times in the scripture where the house of God was in need of being built or being repaired. They opened it up for a freewill offering and more money and supplies came in that was needed to the point where they said enough is enough. In fact, if you go over to 2 Chronicles, you will find that they said that when you walked into the house of God, it was laid up in heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps because the people had brought so much that they didn't even know what to do with everything that was brought in. So God gifts these crafted artisans in the Bible to build his dwelling place. And Exodus 36 through 39 contain what some might find tedious reading, but it's important because it's where God is going to dwell in his presence. And it's the information regarding the construction of each individual piece or element that God wanted for his resting place. He was detailed. And they built it to perfection. But in chapter 40, from which we just read, verses 1 through 30 reveal Moses erecting the tabernacle. So 36 through 39 is the tabernacle being built. But in chapter 40, we get to a place where Moses, it's done, it's ready, everything is right there, and he begins to put it together. And most likely, it's been months of intense labor, hundreds of man hours, hard work, blood, sweat, and tears, going into this habitat for God's presence on earth. And now, Moses is putting it all together. He's setting things in their place. In fact, it says again and again in Exodus chapter 40, he set this here and he put that there. And he had specific places. And at the entrance of the tabernacle, there was a wash basin where they would wash their hands and they would wash their feet. Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons, before they would come to minister to God, they would start with purifying themselves, which is what we talked about last week. They would make sure if they're going to come near the altar, if they're going to come near the Holy of Holies, they must be clean, showing us again how important purity is to prepare ourselves for the presence of the Lord. But in verse 34, listen what it says. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then, when everything was in position, is when God's presence came and filled the tabernacle. When everything that God had designed and prepared was put in its place of perfection, the glory of God was released and was poured out on that tabernacle. After the Ark of the Testimony was in its place and the curtains were put up around it, after the table of the showbread was put there, after the menorah was lit, after the sweet-smelling incense was put in the vessel that it was needed to be in, after the curtain was put up all around and the door was hung, then the glory of God was manifested in the tabernacle and his glory was released. We know, though, because I've been talking all about this and you may be wondering, why are you spending so much time talking about the tabernacle and all these different things? Because the tabernacle is a foreshadow. It's a type of you and me. Because in the New Testament, it says, Paul writes two different times. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not a temple made with human hands. It's not a curtain. It's not a box. It's not gold. It's not bronze. It's not all these rituals and religious things, but you and I are the temple of the Most High God. We are the tabernacle that He has chosen to possess and dwell in on the earth. We are His possession. The book of 1 Peter says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness and for the redemption so that the Holy Spirit could dwell inside of us. And He wants to fill you. Hear me today. He wants to fill you with His glorious presence. He wants you to be a partaker of it. His presence that brings joy. Psalm chapter 16 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. His presence will bring you hope. When you don't know what else to do, you don't know where else to turn, but you walk into the presence of God and you feel Him and you know Him and you encounter Him. You have hope. You have peace and so many other good things that we couldn't even name. There's so many benefits to the presence of God, but that is why we ask Him to purify us. That is why we believe in the daily discipline of prayer, in the daily discipline of reading the Word of God. That's why we seek to praise Him and to worship Him at all times. That's why we do things like fasting, because all of those things are spiritually aligning us into fellowship with His presence. You ever had to drive a vehicle that was out of alignment? It is one of the most frustrating and annoying things that you will ever do in your life, because you have to hold the wheel cockeyed like this just to stay straight. And sometimes it's just doing this the whole time and it's wearing you out, right? Well, spiritually, we need to be in alignment with what God has created us to do and who He has created us to be. And that's why we follow those spiritual disciplines and guidelines that sometimes seem monotonous, and sometimes we wonder, why am I? I've read this before. I prayed yesterday. Why am I praying again today? I don't know what else to pray. Because those things keep us in position to hear from God, to be in His presence, and to know Him. Just like in the tabernacle, there was a place for the Holy of Holies. There was a place for the table of showbread. There was a place for the menorah. There was a place for the altar. There was a place for the wash basin. There was a place for everything that was there, because God needed everything and wanted everything in position. And when it was put in position, He filled it with His glory. And sometimes we wonder, where's the presence of God in my life? And it's because we have gotten so far out of position that we can no longer encounter His presence. Obedience to His word is what keeps us in proper position. Much like a father or a mother with a child, they would instruct their child, I want you home by such and such time. Well, if that child does not get home by, let's say, 10 p.m., I don't know about you, but if I didn't get home by the curfew that my parents had set, the next time I wanted to go somewhere, I was staying home, right? Anybody else have parents like that? We need more parents like that today. Not just people that let their kids do whatever they want and lock themselves in their room and ride around the car wearing headphones all the time and wonder why they don't listen to you and why they won't obey you. And maybe part of it's because you haven't invested time and relationship into them. And so now they don't know how to respond to you when you're trying to talk to them and trying to tell them how they ought to live their life. And they don't want to listen to you because they don't know that you love them, because you won't spend any time with them. One of my favorite things that we've been doing at our house is not watching movies together. It's not, you know, buying my child a video game. We've been playing Uno. Even Bo, who's 4 years old, will lay all his cards out on the table, and it's easy enough. He can pick the red one, or he can see that's a skip card. I'm gonna play the skip card. And that joker at 4 years old, showing his hand, wins more games than I do. And it drives me crazy. Because I know what he's got, and so I'm going to try to reverse it from him so I don't get the draw four, or so that he can't go out with his green card. But no matter how I scheme and plan, that little dude has an anointing on his life to win Uno games. I don't know what it is. He's blessed. I need to ask him. It's because I've been praying for him every day. That's what it is. I've been anointing him with oil and praying for him. We've been believing for God to heal his body. But he wins all the time. But you know what I've realized? We laugh together. We joke together. It's so much fun. Why? Because we're just spending time together. The TV isn't even on. Nothing's going on. Spend time with your family and teach your children the importance of the presence of God. That's one thing that God has been showing me, is I've got to teach my boys God isn't just real at church. God's real when we're at home. He's real when you're hurting. He's real when things are going good. He's real when you don't know what else to do. And he's worthy of being praised and worshiped and honored, not just on Sunday morning when the band is playing, but at any time and all times. And that's how we stay in position to receive his presence, okay? But obedience, it's obedience that keeps us in line with him, okay? Think of this. I want to give you an example in scripture, and we won't turn there today, but you can find this story in the book of Luke. Think of Mary and her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus, who Jesus was passing through their town. And the Bible says that Martha invited him into her home. And while Jesus was there, he was relaxing. And it says that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was in the kitchen, probably baking some bread, probably preparing some drinks, some refreshments, maybe some olives, maybe some hummus, maybe some honey, maybe some goat cheese. Those are some things that they might have been eating in that time. And so Jesus is just sitting over there. He's relaxing. And Martha's like, I got to make this meal for Jesus. It's got to be perfect. Because could you imagine the stress of making a meal for Jesus? When we have people over to our house, I stress that the food's not going to be good, right? Because you may only have somebody over to your house once, and you're marked for the rest of your life because your food was bad. You may not even be a bad cook, but could you imagine Martha's like, oh my goodness, this is Jesus. It's got to be perfect. Like, if I bring him water, is he going to turn it into wine? Like, what's he going to do, right? Like, is he going to turn what's he going to do with the food? But she's all distracted. She's serving. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. He said, Martha, when Martha said, Jesus, will you tell my sister to get up and help me? Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted with many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. What was the good part? The good part was where she positioned herself. It wasn't in what she was doing. And so many people think that they're in position through their doing. You're not in position through your doing. You're in position by where you are in relation to Jesus Christ. There are some people that are they're serving in the nursery 1 week, they're greeting 1 week, they're volunteering time at a food bank another time throughout the week, and they're doing all these things, but there's no presence of God in their life. There's some people that they've been serving as deacons or treasurers at their church for year after year after year, but there's no presence of God in their life. But you know, there are certain people that know I've got to stay in position with him. And it's out of that position that I serve. It's not that we don't serve. It's not that we become lazy and we become apathetic. It's not that we think, well, I'm above serving. Why? Because I just need to sit at the feet of Jesus, bless God. And you guys set up the chairs. I'm going to be over here soaking in the corner and spending time with Jesus. Serving is good, but we have got to understand it's important to position ourselves in close relationship with Jesus Christ. Mary had positioned herself in the presence of Jesus, right? So the serving is good, but without being a person that positions yourself at his feet, close to his presence, listen to this, you become susceptible to the danger of being distracted. Distraction doesn't seem like a dangerous thing, but it is. He said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted. Some translations say you're anxious about many things. That word distracted, it actually means anxious in the Greek, but it also means to be worrisome. He said, Martha, you're worried about things. You know what will cure you of worry? The presence of God. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. How could you be worried when you're full of joy? How could you be worried when you see the pleasures that are at his right hand? You're not worried about what man could do to you, what people might say about you, what could happen tomorrow, because you understand I'm at the feet of Jesus, and at the feet of Jesus, he can take care of every single thing that comes to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. You see, when you become distracted with worry, you're consumed with the cares of this world. We need to be people that are positioned at the feet of Jesus. It's like, you ever watch National Geographic Channel, and there's this group of antelope, and there's the one dumb one that secludes itself from the rest of the pack. And every time, you know, the lion's going after that joker right there. Some guy with an English accent will be talking and narrating the whole thing, and he's setting it up beautifully, and all, you know, the lion is about to attack and all this stuff, but he always goes after the one that got distracted and got removed from the rest of the group. We have got to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and stay in proper position. We need to be people who are positioned in his presence. Because when we get out of position, we become susceptible to the enemy. Just like that lone gazelle or that lone antelope or whatever it is. When we get out of position, we put a target on our back. Right? That's why one reason I believe it's important to be faithful in the house of God is that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the manner of doing. Why? Because it's positioning us in the house of God. It's positioning us with other believers. It's positioning us to be in the presence of God. It's positioning us to receive the prophetic word. It's positioning us to be taught the word of God, which is infallible and is true and is perfect and has the power to transform and to lead and to guide our lives. We're positioning ourselves to be close to God. But we position ourselves not just at church, because there's some people that go to church every week but are still far from God. But during the week, during our times when we're alone, we're positioning ourselves. Why? Because his presence is a shield. It's a guard. Psalm 91, right? He who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, right? As we stay close to his presence, we position him. He's a shield. He's a guard. He protects us, okay? Now think about this. So Mary positioned herself at the feet of Jesus. Here's another example. This one in the Old Testament. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. And we find that the high priest, whose name was Eli, the tabernacle is set up. There was not yet a temple built by Solomon, so it was still a tabernacle that was in the same design and plan that God had given Moses on the mountain. And Eli is the high priest of this tabernacle now. He's in the Levitical line of priesthood, and it has been passed down from generation to generation. And Eli, who most likely was once a very mighty man of God, has become old and apathetic and disinterested in the things of God. How do we know this? Because he was allowing his sons to do profane and idle things in the presence of God. And he tried once, and when they didn't listen, he didn't do anything to stop it. He was old. He was dim of eyes. He had lost his fire and his passion and his desire. But there was a young woman by the name of Hannah who dedicated her son Samuel to live in the temple. And so there's this young boy named Samuel that has been placed in the care of the old priest Eli. And that young man picked up the slack where the tribe of Levi had dropped off. Eli wasn't fulfilling the priestly duties he was supposed to be. How do I know? Because the Bible says that Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Samuel. We find that Samuel is not of the tribe of Levi. In fact, his father was from Ephraim. So he's an Ephraimite, but he is fulfilling the Levitical obligations because there's somebody that wasn't positioning themselves. Even though they had the title of priest, they weren't positioning themselves to do the duties of a priest. And so God is now allowing Samuel to do what Eli should have been doing. And we find out in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel that Eli was sleeping in his chambers, but Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle where the presence of God was. You see, in the tabernacle, there was the outer court and there was the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. That was where the Ark of the Testimony was, that possessed the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod and a bowl of manna. And it was the mercy seat that was on top. That was where God dwelt on the earth. And you could go, the high priest could go in one day a year, and he had to be clean, he had to be perfect. But Samuel was sleeping as close as he could get. He wasn't sleeping in the Holy of Holies, mind you, but many scholars conclude that he was either right outside the door or sleeping as close as he could possibly get to the Holy of Holies, the resting place of the presence of God on the earth. He wanted to be as close as he could get. Now listen, he was just a boy. He had no formal training. He had no bloodline for priestly duties. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. But while Eli was sleeping in his place, Samuel was positioned to be near the presence of the Lord. You see, God's no respecter of persons. If you decide, you don't have to have pastor in front of your name like Eli had priest in front of his name. You don't have to have deacon or elder or apostle or prophet in front of your name. You just have to be a person that says, you know what? I'm going to get myself as close to the presence of the Lord as I can possibly be. I might just be some common person to other people, but there's a passion and a desire inside of me to know God like I've never known him before, and I'm going to position myself to be as close to him as I can. So even in Samuel's time of rest, he was positioned to be in the Lord's presence. So, you know, the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says if, you know, we've been made alive by the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. I believe fully in walking in the Spirit. But if we walk in the Spirit, why should we not sleep in the Spirit? Right? I want to encourage you, when you go to bed at night, say, Holy Spirit, I want to sleep in the Spirit tonight. Give me dreams. Give me visions. Give me understanding. You know, God still uses dreams to speak to people. That wasn't just some Old Testament kind of philosophy that he would use. God has directed and guided my life through a dream or through a dream that he gives Pastor Madison. But we've got to learn how to sleep in the Spirit. And listen, one way that you sleep in the Spirit is by preparing for that rest that you're going to have, right? So maybe read your Bible at night. Maybe pray for a few moments as you're laying there in the bed. Use that time to say, I want to be like Samuel. I want to hear your voice in the night. I want you to speak to me through dreams and through visions. Because verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 Samuel says that the voice of the Lord was rare in those days. But when the precious and rare voice of God spoke, it wasn't to the apathetic priest that he called. It was to the young boy who had been dedicated to the house of God. It was Samuel's name that was called, not Eli's. Why? Because of where Samuel positioned himself. Because of what he was doing with his life and who he was being. I believe it wasn't just because he was naturally positioned there, but because his heart was positioned to seek God. It wasn't just because Hophni and Phinehas, they were spending a lot of time there too, but they weren't conducting themselves the way that Samuel was conducting himself. But God didn't call Hophni and Phinehas' name. He called Samuel's name. Why? Because his heart was pure and it was positioned to hear from God. And so the rare voice of God called out to Samuel. I recently heard a story about a musician that when he was a young boy, he just loved music. I don't think he was yet playing music. He went on to become a huge, sold millions of records. But when he was just a boy, he lived in the city of San Francisco, and there was a new record that came out that he wanted to get and he wanted to hear. And so where he lived kind of outside of the city. He had to take a train into the city, which was a 45-minute train ride, to get to this drop point. And then he had to walk block after block to get to the record store. And so he gets to the record store. He finds the record. He pays from his own allowance money for the record. He walks blocks and blocks and blocks back, waits on the train to get there, rides the train back 45 minutes, walks home, goes to his room, plays the song one time, goes to play it a second time, and scratches the record. Now, it wasn't like us today that we just look it up on the internet and listen to it. This was back in the day where if you didn't have a record and they didn't play it on the radio, you weren't hearing it. So what did this young boy do? He walked back to the train station, waited for the train, rode the train 45 minutes back into town, walks blocks and blocks to the record store, spends his own money again to buy the record again, walks blocks and blocks back, waits on the train, rides the train 45 minutes back, walks home and plays the record over and over and over again in his room. Why? Because he wanted that music so bad that he would not be resisted, or he would not be deterred from hearing that sound that was going to come out of that record player. So what did he do? He positioned himself to be able to buy and listen to that record. Let it not be said that somebody wants to hear music through a speaker more than you or I want the presence of the Lord. He wasn't worried about being uncomfortable. He wasn't worried about it costing him twice as much. He wasn't worried about the time that was going to spend. He wasn't worried about how long he had to walk. He was going to do anything that he had to do to get that record. Meaning, I might have to ride a train for 45 minutes one way. I might have to walk. But you know what? I'm going to position myself to get and listen to that record. Why? Because it inspired him. Because it lit a fire inside of him. The presence of God will inspire and light a fire inside of you like nothing else. But the question is, will we position ourselves? Because if he didn't care and he wasn't desirous of that record, he would have went, oh, well, I'll listen to it with a skip in it, or I'll wait till next week when mom can drive me in town. No, he had to do whatever it took to get that record. So I want to ask you, how can you position yourself like Mary before the presence of the Lord? How can you position yourself like Samuel to encounter him like you've never encountered him before, to know him like you've never known him before? How can you position yourself like that young, desirous musician to hear the voice that was coming through those speakers like we should long to hear the voice of God? So I want to conclude by going back to Exodus 40. Because in Exodus 40, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That word "covered" means that it overwhelmed. That's what it means. When it says it covered the tabernacle, it overwhelmed the tabernacle. Do you want to be overwhelmed by his presence? Do you want to be so in awe of him that you are speechless and overwhelmed by the beauty and the greatness and the awesomeness and the power? But it also means hidden. Means that word "covered" also means hidden. And so what that says to me is the presence of the Lord will hide you from harm and from destruction. It will be a rear guard to you, that when the enemy tries to come at you, that the presence of God will protect you and cover you and hide you. That when somebody tries to do you harm, or when maybe there's a freak accident that's trying to come your way, you're covered with the presence of God because you have set yourself in a position to say, "I'm going to run to the secret place of the Most High God so that I can be shielded, I can be guarded, I can be covered, I can be protected in the presence of the Lord." But it also says that it was filled. So it was covered and it was filled. That word "filled" simply means to be full. I want to be so full of the presence of God that if somebody bumps into me, they come into contact with the presence of the Lord. That when I open my mouth, it's like Pastor Lauren was telling me a story earlier, that when he was traveling home this week from a work trip, that somebody asked him when he got on the plane, they said, "I saw you in the seating area out there. Are you a pastor?" And he said, "Yeah, actually I am." And they said, "Well, I could just tell. It wasn't the way you were dressed. I could tell by your eyes that you were a Christian." That's because he was carrying the presence of God. That's because if Jesus is living inside of you and the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you and you're covered with his glory and you're filled with his presence, whatever's inside is going to come out. If you feel something, then that's what you're going to come in contact with. And we want to be people that are covered, protected, overwhelmed with his glory, filled with his presence, so that when people come in contact with us, they go, not, "Where do you go to church?" Not, "Where do you get your hair done?" Not, where'd you get that shirt? No, what is it about you? Yeah. Because it's like Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love. The Bible says in the book of Acts that when Peter and John were brought before I think it was the Sanhedrin, it says they took note that these men had been with Jesus, right? I want to be somebody that wherever I go, that people go, like they said to Pastor Lauren, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah, I thought you were." "Why?" "Well, because you slapped me with a Bible when I said a cuss word." No, because there was something about you that the presence of God. I've had so many times that I'll be playing golf and somebody will be going about and we haven't talked yet. We haven't said anything about what we do or where we're from or anything. And they'll just be letting the colorful language fly. And then I'll say, "What do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm this or that." "What do you do?" "I'm a pastor." "Oh, hey man, listen, I'm really sorry about the language earlier." I'm like, that doesn't change anything, right? Like I'm not your mediator between you and God. You do what you want to do. But it's like it changes the atmosphere when people find out, "Oh, you're a Christian," or "Oh, you're a pastor." But we should carry the presence of God so much so that people don't just feel bad about what they do, but they want to know, what is it about you that's different? What is it about you that can change my life? How can I get what you've got? How can I live what you're living? Because in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. Listen, there is a world full of people that are lacking joy, and the only way they're going to find it, it's not in the next hit. It's not in the next bottle. It's not in the next movie that's going to come out. It's not in, making more money or being more successful. It's only found in the presence of God, and that's why we seek and we long for the presence of God to be in this place every Sunday morning, to be in our lives every single place that we go, in every single thing that we do. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I want to encourage you this week, along with last week, to purify yourself, but also to position yourself. Spend time at the feet of Jesus this week. Choose the good part. That word "good" means beneficial. Choose what's beneficial for your life? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. positioning yourself to hear his voice, positioning yourself to be filled and covered with the glorious presence of God. Why? Because you are the temple of the Most High God. You're the tabernacle that he's choosing to dwell in. And so when we set everything in order, everything in place, he will cover us and he will fill us with his glorious presence. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, we just say that we want to be temples. We want to be vessels of your glory, God. We want you to fill us and to cover us. And right now, I just encourage you, even now, begin to position your heart. If you want to find a place in the altar is always open, but you can do it right there at your seat too. Just begin to say, God, would you help me to position my heart? Show me where you want me to be. I want to walk in obedience. I want to be close to where you are, God. I don't want to miss you, God. Just like when Jesus would come through town, the blind and the lame and the sick, they'd come running to him. Why? Because they knew I've got to get in position to be touched by him. I've got to be in position to hear from him. I've got to be in position for him to speak into my life. So, Father, right now I ask for the areas of our life that are broken, that are lame, that are empty, that are hurting, God, that we need your presence and your joy and your kindness and your mercy to fill our lives. And we need your presence and your glory to cover us and fill us, God. We position our heart right now to come before you humbly to receive and to be filled with your glory and with your presence. God, I pray that you would fill every single heart here that is hungry and desiring. God, I thank you that you will not leave the hungry hungry and you will not leave the empty unfilled. But I thank you that you will fill every vessel. God, just like the widow that had the jar of oil, and every time there was an empty vessel, there was more oil to pour. God, I thank you that you will never run out of oil, but we say we are your vessels. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your glory. Pour out your power. Pour out your presence. We want to be carriers of you every single place that we go. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, and may he smile all over you. God bless you. We love you. Don't forget to sign up, gentlemen, in the foyer for Strong Men's. We love y'all. Have a blessed week.